Let me just pray. Dear Father, we thank you that we can freely look at your word. We thank you for that. Just pray, Father, that I would be careful with your word as we look at it this morning, these sections from James, and help us, Father, to listen to what you have to say to us so that we might honor you and bring you glory as we strive to live our lives like the Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time I spoke, we looked at James chapter 1, verses 1 to 19, and that was 6 weeks ago. I can hardly believe it. It's like I was here last week, but 6 weeks has flown by. And in the introduction of last time, I pointed out chapter 1, verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You see, he chose to give us birth, a spiritual rebirth through the word of truth, the gospel. God gives rebirth. We are born again. If you trust in the Lord Jesus, you are born again. He opens our minds to the gospel. He brings us to repentance and gives us the gift of faith. And at that point, as soon as the gospel has been received, the Christian life has to be lived. As soon as we're born again, the Christian life has to be lived. This morning, we're going to continue looking at this letter of James. Today, chapter 1, verse 19, through to chapter 2, verse 13. And as I said last time, it's a letter written to Jewish Christians, and we can see that in chapter 1, verse 1. It's a lettering of encouragement in living the Christian life that has to be lived from our new birth onwards. So we move on in James, and we are told that God desires us to live righteous lives in chapter 1, verse 20. Let me read a couple of verses again. Verses 19 and 20. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. James is writing to Christians, and these Christians are being told that anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. God desires a righteous life in his people, a lifestyle of righteousness. Now, that's not new. Israel were told, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. God desires his people to be holy, that is, set apart to God, and by being set apart, they are to live in an appropriate way. They are to live righteously. God desires a righteous life in his people. And from James, because God desires a righteous life, we are to get rid of all moral filth and evil. Well, what does James tell us about this righteous life, and how do we live righteous lives? As I've said before, we don't have the privilege of having an outline. We're not allowed to give outlines anymore. So I'll just say my next title, so it will sound a bit odd, but the first one is Righteous Life Listening. Now, you know, children can be fantastic illustrations, can't they? Especially when they're young. They do things very simply. There's no sort of complex, nothing complicated about when you're a child. And like listening, I can't count how many times there were those situations when we said to one of our children, do this or do that, go and pick something up. You know, you give them some instruction and you know that they've heard you. They understand the language that you're speaking, but they ignore you. And you say, are you listening? And they reply, yes, but they don't carry out the request or instruction. We can all relate to that with our own children. We see it in other people's children. We might see it in our grandchildren now. But our protests about them listening are to do with action. No action, then they're not listening. It's not a matter of hearing and understanding the actual words. It's all about action. They do, they heard. They hear, they do. It goes together. That is listening. Now, James uses an illustration of a man looking in a mirror and then forgetting what he saw in verses 23 and 24. That's James's illustration to make the point that listening to the word of God and not doing what it says is to deceive yourself. To listen to the word of God and not do what it says, to ignore it, is the same as looking in a mirror and seeing the reflection and then turning away and forgetting what you saw. You see, they are not listening. Then we have a complete contrast. Let me read verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. This man is looking intently. Intently is, when I get these words, I like to look in a dictionary. I look in an Oxford one and I look in a Macquarie one. So according to either one of the two dictionaries, looking intently is looking in earnest. He is eager, he is resolved. He is looking intently. He wants to know. He wants to listen to what God has to say. But you see, it's more than looking intently. It's then doing what it says, putting those words into practice. So this man in view in those verses has an attitude of a person who is actually listening. There is an action involved, words are spoken or words are read, and there is a response in obeying. They have been listened to, and they are demonstrating by action. And we're told that there is a consequence. We are told that that man who looks intently into the word of God and does what it says will be blessed in what he does. He will be able to understand the freedom from sin that he has and how that affects every area of his life. It will help him to deal with the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. It will bring about a righteousness in his life that God desires. So how do we approach the word? How do we read the Bible? How do I read the Bible? Do we look intently with a desire to do what it says? Or are we just people who look in a mirror and forget? To look intently doesn't mean you have to be a scholar, you don't have to be an academic, and you don't have to have a knowledge of Greek or Hebrew. No, to look intently is to look eagerly, wanting to know what it says and how it applies to where you are, and doing what it says. By doing what it says leads to the life that God desires of us. The righteous life religion. Now, do you consider yourself a religious person? Is your religion worthless? Why does James write that religion can be deceptive and worthless? What is he measuring it by? Surely, religion can't become worthless because of a slip of the tongue. And when we hear the word religion, we might think of a meeting that consists of observance of rituals, saying certain liturgies, performing certain activities, processions, incense, candles. And it does become confusing, doesn't it, when we read that God accepts a religion accepts religion and is in some way is pure and faultless. Well, what is religion? Again, I went to a definition in either one of the dictionaries. I cover both bases because of an Englishman, I automatically go to the Oxford. And because I'm now an Australian, I also go to Macquarie. So that might explain that. So don't get confused on that one. But I do go back and see what the definition of religion is. It's a system of faith and worship. You see, Christian religion is a system of faith and worship. Two parts. The first part, faith in Jesus. Faith or trust in what Jesus has done for us, died on our behalf, resurrected as Lord, dealt with our sin. The second part, worship of God, giving God what he is due, and that is our lives. The Christian religion is relationship-based, where believers call their creator Father. A restored relationship between creator and created, between God and mankind. So if we think we are religious and we don't control our tongue, we are not living the life that God desires us to live. Instead of living at peace with our brother and sister, we are allowing our tongue to vent the very opposite: hatred, discord, rivalry. But you see, this flows from listening and doing. Instruction on controlling the tongue is there, for example, in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. And again, another proverb, chapter 11, verse 12. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. So as we read or we listen to this instruction, we should put it into practice. So James says that if we think we are religious but don't control our tongue, we deceive ourselves. But as we look intently into the Bible and accept it, we will have a religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. We will have the same priorities and the same concerns as God. You see, God cares for orphans and widows. This is his very character, to have compassion on the distressed and helpless. From the reading in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widows and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Religion, a system of faith and worship that God accepts, is a religion that demonstrates the character of God. This is what God desires. Now, that might seem like we're talking about good works. Well, no. The people James is writing to are Christian. James is not saying perform certain religious observances and you will be right with God. He is not saying that. He is saying live your Christian life as a reflection of the character of God. We were created in the image of God. So if God cares for orphans and widows, then we should care likewise. To do otherwise is inconsistent with being made in the image of God. The religion that God accepts is one where we're actively involved in helping us, in keeping ourselves from being polluted from the world. That is, having our thoughts and values, our motives, our ambitions, aligned with God, not aligned with the world, not aligned with our sinful nature, not aligned with the world's value system. So, how's how's our religion? Is it pure and faultless? Is our religion lived as God desires? Do we need to control our tongues? Do we need to avoid the pollution of the world? We need to listen to what God says and do what he says. We need to listen so we know what pleases God, know his character, and we should strive to have the character that God desires. Then our religion will be as God desires. The righteous life, favoritism. Pollution by the world does not lead to a righteous life that God desires. So what might that look like in a practical reality? Well, God desires that we obey his word, that we are obedient to what he says. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, James gives us an example of being polluted by the world, favoritism. The scene that James describes is where believers show a special attention to one believer over another, based on their judgment, based on their preference. In verse 3, special attention is shown to a person who is wealthy and well-dressed over a poor person. A worldly value has been placed on these people. A wealthy, well-dressed man requires special attention because they have more value in the world's eyes. And we see that every day. For us now, we see it every day, don't we? In the media, we see the wealthy and the successful being paid special attention. But the battlers, the people who are doing it tough, the poor, nobody pays special attention to them, unless it's for political gain, of course. That seems to be very prevalent in our culture. The people who obviously have nothing, people who are troubled, who do not have fine clothes, who might be living on the street with soiled and foul-smelling clothes, are not valued. You see, favoritism is rampant throughout our society. The world value system says, if you have wealth, you're welcome. Our immigration system shows favoritism to the wealthy. You get preference if you bring in large amounts of money. But to have this attitude, to show favoritism, to give one believer special attention over another, based on a worldly perspective. You see, it's not living a righteous life that God desires. By showing special attention, we put ourselves in the place of God. We are giving value to a person based on our perspective. We are disregarding, we are ignoring, and we're disobeying what God says. Believers, rich or poor, believers, well-dressed or not, are chosen by God. God chooses who he wants in his kingdom. And it's the same for us here. God has chosen us. So to show special attention to one believer over another is acting as though we are God. Now, to compound this by showing favoritism to the rich over the poor, is to insult the poor. The poor of this world that God has chosen are being insulted by being disregarded, because in this world, often wealth is obtained by exploiting people and keeping them poor. You don't have to be a student of history to know that human history is littered with oppression and conflict between the rich and poor, between the have and have-nots. And people obtain and retain wealth at the expense of others. If you can't handle the system, you are severely disadvantaged. To show favoritism to the wealthy is a slap in the face to the poor. The wealthy could be wealthy because they have actually exploited the poor. And for believers to act like this is to slander God. God does not show partiality. That's his character. But to show favoritism is to tell God, we know better. We can do this better. Now, this is not the righteous life God desires. You see there in verses 8 and 9, the whole problem that James has described all revolves around the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If we obey that, we will not show favoritism. There's no compatibility between loving your neighbor and favoritism. To show favoritism is to disobey the law, to disobey God. It's not the righteous life that God desires. Now, we know that commandment, don't we? It's not some obscure command buried deep in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus used this command as one of the two commandments that sum up all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22, verses 39 and 40. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Do we show favoritism? Do we make a fuss over someone because we think they're more important, so we give them special attention? Now, we can get lazy, can't we? We want to be comfortable, but it's what we want, not what God desires. So when we show favoritism, we become lawbreakers, as James describes it. We have sinned. God desires righteous life in his people. Favoritism has no part in the righteous life that God desires. Well, to conclude, how do we live righteous lives? What we have looked at can be summed up as be doers of the word, be doers of what God says. This is how we bring about the righteous life that God desires. Quite simple, it's not complicated, but even though it's simple at one level, be doers of the word, we find it very hard. And often we are not doers of the word. In fact, we do the opposite. We are ignorers of the word. We fail to be doers of the word. So how do we deal with our failure? Well, God has dealt with our failure. Jesus lived the life that God desired, that God desires in his people. Jesus was the doer of the word. He did not fail. Jesus died for our sins, for our failure, for our rebellion against God. And because our sins have been dealt with, we can be forgiven and credited with Jesus's righteousness. Because of what Jesus has done, we have a new life. God sees us as having Jesus's righteousness. God desires we live a righteous life because we have been credited with Jesus's righteousness. We are to live up to what we are in Christ. If we fail, God does not reject us, because God has dealt with our sins. He deals with our failure, his son's death on our behalf. If we confess our sins, confess our failures, we will be forgiven. What God desires, a righteous life, is exactly what Jesus lived. Jesus's religion was perfect. He perfectly trusted God and perfectly worshipped him. Again, James is speaking to Christians. He is not, I repeat, not saying you can be right with God by living a certain way. He is not advocating good works to earn your salvation, but he is exhorting his readers to live righteous lives, to live up to what God has made them and made us, to live up to what God has done in Christ. Are we doers of the word Do we look intently into the Bible and do what it says? Do we hang on every word? Do we desire to put it into practice wholeheartedly? Is our religion acceptable to God? Do we accept those God has chosen? Do we live the righteous life that God desires? Because of Jesus, we have a righteousness before God. So let's encourage one another to live the righteous life that God desires. Let me pray. Dear Father, we just thank you that we have a righteousness before you because of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we can confidently approach you because of what Jesus has done, has dealt with our sin from the past, the present, and the future, where our failures can weigh heavy on us, that Jesus has dealt with that. Help us, Father, to confess our sin. Help us, Father, to look intently into what you say. And Father, help us to love one another as you have loved us, Father, and so that we might live a life that you desire of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.